So there you go.
1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The title of the lesson this morning is Sharing in the Sufferings of Christ. We're talking about being ministers of a new covenant. And you know, Jesus Christ came to fulfill. And He fulfilled that by becoming the sacrifice through suffering. And you know, last time I checked, the things that are commonly spoken of in becoming a new creation is that we would bear the image of Christ in all things. But I don't oftentimes hear the lessons about the suffering that we are to endure to walk in the same footsteps as Jesus walked. You see, oftentimes I hear that we need to look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, seated at the right hand of God, and that is true, we are to do that. But right here, right now, Jesus in the flesh suffered greatly for sinners. And I'm a saint because He did that. You see, so what is the body of Christ in the flesh to do now? Glorify God in our bodies, and how do we do that? It says clearly here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 that Jesus learned obedience through the things that He suffered. And because of that suffering, He was perfected and then was able to be then the source of eternal salvation. The question I have for you this morning, gentlemen, is how do people become Christians today? Is it through sacrifice? Is there a sacrifice that needs to be made? Is there a suffering that needs to be made in order for people to become Christians? What did Paul say? I rejoice in my what? Suffering for you. And I do my share on behalf of His body. See, Paul did his share. So what about you, gentlemen? Have you done your share? I didn't know there was a share that I needed to do. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Anybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And so, I believe there is a huge transition going on in our culture and in our world. And I believe that the suffering that the saints in other countries have and do endure is coming to a state, nation, and city near you. I think it's coming very quickly. You see, as Steve, for the very first time in March of 2000, went to Belarus as the president of Worldwide Humanitarian Aid, I was at the right place at the right time across the table at Montana Family Camp, and I got to go with him. And for four weeks, Steve dragged me through every clinic and every hospital, and Steve was drugged through by our interpreter every hospital and every clinic. And you know, I don't know if Steve remembers this or not, but my wife was pregnant with my third son. And my wife thought I was a nutcase for going to Belarus because she thought they would kill me, the KGB or the Russians or whatever. And Steve assured me it wouldn't happen. But I went into this one clinic, and I said, Steve, can I go to where they take care of the little babies? And he goes, well, sure. So one of the folks that couldn't speak English took me and to a place where they had a little ultrasound machine. And it was the craziest thing you ever saw. And this was the one in this clinic, and it was one of the best they had in the city of Minsk. And it was this 1973 edition of, and it was just a joke. And we walked to these clinics, and I wouldn't even send my pet dog to their clinic. And I went out of that clinic, and I don't know if you remember me, I was in Nikolai's Jeep, and I started bawling, crying uncontrollably because of how those people were treated. Socialized medicine. No, I'm not going to go political on you, but the heart of man has been stripped out and cauterized in that communist, atheistic country. Have you noticed that the heart, the Judeo-Christian heart that was in the United States, is methodically being stripped out? Cauterized, so there's no feeling, so kids can kill kids with no concern. It's a mess. And so I told Steve, last time I went with Steve, I said, I think I see what's coming to the United States. Mike said just this last trip, I think I see what's coming to the United States. Now, we have never suffered as Christians, really, in the United States. We've never suffered like we read in the New Testament, do we? Have we suffered like that? Have we suffered like saints in Vietnam? The church isn't underground here, but it may very well be someday. Brethren, I think we need to be very serious about what it means to be a servant in the New Covenant. We're going to study several passages from the book of Peter. We need to think seriously about what we're being told here, because it may very well be that we learn obedience through the things that we suffer. Well, I'm obedient. The church moved rapidly in the first century. And I've been told, well, it's because they were all Jewish by nature and they had a mindset for it. Well, the Gentile churches were being converted. Now, they didn't have the Jewish foundation, as we were spoken of this morning. And in the cauldron of suffering and persecution, the church grew, because I believe the church learned obedience to the things that it suffered, and they found no hope in anything else. Not in their 401ks, not in their four-wheel drive pickups, not in their snowmobiles, not in their ranches, their farms, their houses. They found hope in nothing else but in Jesus Christ. And they shared that with others, even though they were starving. Even though they were hunted down and killed. We don't understand that, do we? We don't understand that as Americans. That's never been a part of our life as American Christians. But it may very well be in this generation. Are we mentally prepared? I think we need to be mentally prepared. And the only way that we can be mentally prepared is to see with our mind's eye and our heart of what took place in the first century. And if it takes place now, we will continue to move forward as they did. You know, I'm studying out of the book of 1 Peter because I asked the question, who better to speak about suffering than Peter? Who better to speak about suffering than Peter? And my immediate response to the question I asked was, oh, it was Apostle Paul, of course. He was much better. He's much better equipped to speak about suffering. But let me ask you the question, how many of you men are married? How many have children? Paul was neither married nor had children, and Peter was married and did have children. and you think about the suffering that Peter went through and the sacrifices he made and his wife made and his children made for the cause of Christ, they were huge. And so I've asked Peter to teach us this morning, by way of the inspired word, what it is that we need to be as men who are willing to suffer as Christ, as ministers of this new covenant. And so this morning, let's take a look. My first point, our purpose. Our purpose in this life is to glorify God in our bodies. And you know, it's easy to play church when there's no fire. There's no pressure. We can all do a great job. No problem. But when the pressure's on, when the heat is on, when the persecution and the suffering is taking place, that's when the real man comes out. Have you ever noticed? You can put on a good show, but when the pressure's on, what's inside comes out. And sometimes it's ugly. So we talk about being a new creation and cleansing the inside of the cup. You don't really know what's on the inside until the pressure's on. And when the pressure's on, then what's on the inside really comes out. And is God going to be glorified? Okay. Our purpose. Sharing the suffering of Christ. We have been called to suffer like the Christ. We've been called to walk in His footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Our purpose is, in fact, to glorify God in our bodies, and that is best done, I believe, when there is intense suffering. We really find out who's in it for Christ, if the faith is genuine or not. You see. Oh, look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. The context would teach us we have been called to endure suffering unjustly. What's the context? Read the context. Verse 18 through 20. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin, you are harshly treated? You endure it with patience. Well, there's no credit whatsoever. That doesn't glorify God. Quite the contrary. But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now this next passage, by the way, is a new creation passage that's commonly quoted, but really it's not. It's a passage of our purpose to suffer. Let's read verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. What's that talking about, brethren? Walking perfectly? Or suffering? What is it? Contextually, we have to say it's what? Suffering. Suffering just like Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth, and while being reviled, He did not revile in return, and while suffering, He uttered no threat, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Notice, how do we know that Jesus is the real deal? When the pressure was on, when the fire was on, He was perfect in the inner man. That's when you know a man is truly a new man. Instead of lashing out, which is a natural man response, isn't it? When someone hurts you, I'm going to hurt you back, but I'm going to hurt you more. That's the natural man. But Christ did what? He did not strike out. He did not revile. He did not condemn. But rather we see a picture of a man in suffering perfect. As those criminals were hurling abuse at Him. You are the Christ! Get us down from here! Remember? And the one had a change of heart, didn't he? He said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? No! You're going to hell because of what you did. Mocking me like that. You deserve it. Is that how he responded? No, that perfect man inside did what? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. How is it that we will be able to respond to our torturers that way? We must have a mindset before the suffering. We must have a mindset as Christ had the mindset, as Peter had the mindset, as Paul had the mindset, as Stephen had the mindset. Why did we sing the song? Did you hear a message in the song this morning? I chose that song for a reason. There was a message and a mindset. See? Or will we follow in their train? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Our purpose. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, the same mindset. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Christ suffered in the flesh for what reason, brethren? It's not a rhetorical question. Why did Jesus Christ suffer in the flesh? Why? For us. To save us. When we stand up for what's right, when we begin to preach the gospel seriously, and every man, every woman sees that's the great calling to establish the kingdom on earth now, and they stand up for what's right, the world's going to push back. And there's going to be some fire. And to the intensity that you are going forward with the message will be the intensity which the world will push back. Will some become Christians? Yes. Will many refuse it? Yes. Will many of those bring fire? Well, the answer, of course, is, well, if our New Testament is correct, yes. Are we ready? Our purpose, it says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same purpose. The word arm there means to armor up and prepare for battle. Because he has suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin. Well, if you're so busy about building the kingdom and suffering for that, you're not going to have time for the fleshly desires. And I think the United States has really done a disservice for and to the church. They joyfully accepted the fact that their property was confiscated, taken from them. They joyfully. They lost everything. They're joyful about it. What? They took everything they had and they were joyful? How many know what I'm talking about? Hebrews 10, right? So when they come and take your house, it's like, great! Right! Is he a nut? They joyfully. You hear the attitude there? Well, that's my next point. I don't want to jump ahead. 1 Timothy chapter 3. You know that one very, very well. Take a look. Would you turn that with me? 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and chapter 3. Our purpose? Our purpose in Christ Jesus? Yeah. Take a look there, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10. Paul speaking to the young man Timothy. He says, "But you followed my teaching and conduct and purpose. You followed my purpose, Timothy, and my faith and patience, love, perseverance. You followed all the persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra." He was an eyewitness, by the way, if you go back and check that out. "What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." You desire to live godly? Are you living godly? What's going to happen? What? It's going to be some suffering. Colossians 1:24. I quoted it earlier. Take a look. Colossians 1:24. What does it say there? What was Paul's mindset? We know what Peter's mindset is. What was Paul's mindset? "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share, or my part, on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction." we should embrace suffering as God's fulfillment and purpose in our life. There is no revealing of the new man if there's no pressure. It's easy to go through the motions when there's no pressure. I can put on a good face. But when the pressure comes, what's inside comes out. You know the passage of Scripture in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and so have you, if you're a Christian. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. But who lives in me? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, this body, I no longer live by Bill's mindset and response. I live by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ caused him to, what? On the cross, take care of his mom. Take care of his young friend John. Speak to the women who are weeping. Don't weep for me. There's something coming. Right? Remember that? What a beautiful and amazing picture of that glory of God in the face of Christ in that last few hours of His life. When He's on the cross, what does He say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's asking God to forgive the soldiers. They're just going through the motions. Yes, sir. We'll salute and execute, like old Doty says. Right? We'll just crucify the next guy. Next. They don't even know what they're doing. God, forgive them. How many soldiers became Christians? A lot of Roman soldiers, huh? See? Oh, praetorian guard, they heard about it. See? Why? Because this man, Jesus, was willing to suffer and communicate the character of God in that suffering. I have a new saying. My folks used to have this saying a lot when I was a kid. It used to drive me nuts. Hey, Mom, can we go to the store today? We'll see. Hey, Dad, I wonder if we can go fishing tomorrow. We'll see. Hey, I wonder if you're going to be a Christian when the suffering takes place. We'll see. We'll see. It's way, way too easy in this country. Way too easy. Now, all those churches that are getting the big band and the entertainment and the roof head preachers, the ones that are telling a good line, when the pressure comes on, what do you think is going to happen to the big band sound? Do you think churches are going to be fighting over who's got the best band? When the lights go out? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have a mindset before something happens than to be scrambling around trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do when it does happen. Does anybody say amen to that one? Don't you think we ought to have a mindset for it? Saying, well, you're just trying to say things are going to get bad. I don't like your sermon. You know, you're Johnny Raincloud. Why don't you just get serious and start preaching something fun? Something that we want to hear. Well, how about something we need to hear? I don't think things are going to get better. In fact, you know, we had a little downturn recently in the economy. Did that shake anybody up in your congregation? Did people get a little kind of like, oh, what's going on? This is bad. Did anybody have that? Am I the only one? Was the congregation out there in Pleasant Hill the only one that had people kind of shaking a little bit? Whoa, what's happening? Things are shaking out real fast. I don't know what to do. Yeah, I did. I got back from, I don't know where I went. Went somewhere. It wasn't Belarus. I got back and went, turn out. Oh, have anybody ever heard of something called contentment? With food and clothing we shall be content. Paul was content even without the food and the clothing, as we checked out in 2 Corinthians 11, right? Hey, you know what? Contentment. Well, we got to get this figured out before it comes. Hard. Does anybody know what's going to happen on January 1st of 2011? Anything going to happen on January 1st of 2011? I think it's going to be a major economic shakeout again, only bigger than the last one. What's coming in January 1st of 2011? I'm not trying to go political and economic on you, but just letting you know that if you saw the deer in the headlights look in some of your brethren at the congregation, 2011, beginning on the 1st, something's coming, and it's going to shake out a lot of folks. I prefer that people have a mindset to suffer before it comes. It's happening on January 1st of 2011. Yeah, something's going away. What is it? All the Bush's tax cuts are going away. And if businesses have been shutting down and hunkering down and not hiring, they're going to do more than that this next round. And we're really going to see a shakeout. Say, wait a minute, I thought the last one was bad. It was. But they were just getting us ready. Thanks. Just giving us a little foretaste, you know. Well, I don't mean to be, you know, negative. But the reality is are we going to be ready to serve Christ even when we don't have a place to hang our hat? You know, my wife gets kind of upset. I said, honey, I'm so glad you made a great dinner tonight. Man, I'm just enjoying it because you never know. We might not have anything next year. It drives her nuts when I say that. What am I doing? I'm trying to be nice to gently help her to realize what? Because I'll tell you what, gals are wired for security, aren't they? I don't know what I'm talking about. They're wired for security. I got to have this nice little nest. And I got this nice little pantry, and this nice little freezer, and this nice little, and I got to have it all. You know what? Something's coming, and it may not be a nice little nest, a nice little freezer. It might be a nice little place under a bridge somewhere. I don't know. God would not allow His children to go hungry. What the Scriptures teach. Read 2 Corinthians 11. One of the greatest servants went hungry. Right? Cold and exposure. Wow. Why did Mike have Bill lead off anyway? Talk to Mike later and just say, you gotta keep this guy out of the pulpit. It's not fun. Not
we're not looking at the glorified Christ. Come on, man.
There's a cross before the crown, brethren. If there was no cross in Jesus' life, there would have been no crown. Amen? Last time I checked, my crown is still awaiting. Right? So there's a cross to be borne by me and by you. And the intensity of that cross, only God knows, but I must mentally be prepared to bear whatever cross He's called me to bear. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ?
I want to be like Jesus when I grow up.
I used to say I want to be like Paul when I grow up. Then you take a look at mine and go, hey, he lost his head. I want to be like Peter. Sounds like he didn't do much better. Well, how about the boss? Well, they got him too. Oh, maybe this is a part of this Christian life. Maybe we ought to take a look at this a little bit more often. Maybe we ought to be thinking it through. You ever do fire drills when you were a kid? Why did they do fire drills? We'll just wait till there's a fire and then we'll figure out what to do. Right? Aren't you glad you had fire drills? When I was a kid, I lived down in California. And we had earthquake drills. You kidding me? We did. How many know that California gets an earthquake every once in a while? I know you guys get tornadoes. I just saw it the other night. Well, we blew the television. Hey, there's a circular cloud. They spotted one. You know, and my thoughts, I go, where? You know? They teach you nothing here, Mike. I was a kid. It was fifth grade. I was sitting in the classroom, and all of a sudden, my teacher started jiggling around. I said, that's kind of weird. And then this little coat hanger rack over here went, doo, 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 right across the room. I go, whoa, look at that. And it's chugging. And all the kids go, and I was, hey, you know, I think this might be an earthquake. And I'm telling you what, every ball of kid went, boom, they're under their desk. I was under my desk. We figured it out because we had been what? Trained. Practice. Mindset. This is what you do when things start shaking out.
You know what? I'm not sure if anybody's telling people what to do when things start shaking out. That was what I saw in the eyes of the brethren there to you. Did you see that? No, everything was fine. Who's the house? We need to have the mindset that the kingdom's going to continue to grow regardless of what happens in this physical universe. Now, Jesus had it dialed in. I know they're suffering, Jesus knew. He read it in the Old Testament, didn't he? It was clear that the Christ was to suffer. You go back to the book of Luke in chapter 24. It clearly says in the Old Testament that the Christ was to suffer. And he told us then, hey, this is going to happen. And it happened, didn't it? And guess what? The student is not above his teacher. They did this to me. They're going to do this to you. So don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. Some strange thing was happening. It's supposed to happen. So that's when we can actually glorify God. Because people go, wow, that's not a normal response. That's not normal. That's Christ-like. That is what's going to draw people. It's easy to play church. There's an awful lot of folks doing it. I saw there's a little building right over here. Just right down, throw a rock and hit it. I don't know how many churches we saw. They're all having a great time. But when the crush comes, that's when we're going to see who's the real deal. Right? Second point. How am I doing on time, by the way? You know, I'm no clock around here. They have a big clock in the back of the building at Pleasant Hill because they just know how I operate. Quarter after 11? What time do I get done? Am I supposed to get done? Whoa. Okay, point number two, real quick. All right. Our purpose is to share the suffering of Christ. Our attitude, when the suffering comes, our attitude, our response should be to glorify God. Take a look, verse 12. Go back to 1 Peter. I've got to stop with the story. 1 Peter chapter 4. Take a look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. First thing, it's normal to suffer. No surprises here. If you're not suffering, now that's abnormal. That's not normal if you're not suffering. Rejoice in your suffering. Verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's really strange. Why would I want to keep on rejoicing? To the degree that I suffer, I'm supposed to rejoice. So when the suffering becomes more intense, what should my rejoicing do? Less or more? What does it say? More. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that you're going to be able to prove that you're the real deal. Isn't that, well, I know, it's a Bill Compton translation, but what does it say in James? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect result, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The character of Christ is made manifest in the fire. And what do you do with gold? You put it in the fire and you can skim off the dross, the crud, and what comes out? Something more pure for the master's hands to use. Amen? In the house, there's both honorable and dishonorable vessels. What vessel do you want to be? One that's pure? How does purity come? What does 1 Peter 4 say? Ceasing from sin because of suffering. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. The attitude is rejoicing. I looked up that word rejoicing, and it means great joy and gladness. Great joy and gladness? When there's suffering, I am a Christian. I am given the honor to participate in the life of Christ in this flesh. Take a look, if you would. Verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. I am so blessed. I got reviled several times a day for living it. This is what a blessing. You say, you're a nutcase. No, those who see it as a curse are the ones who are nuts. Those who get angry and frustrated, say, why me, God? Are the ones who are not glorifying God. We have to have the right mindset. Verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Glorify God in that name to show what Jesus looks like. The real Jesus. Well, let's take a look at an example of Peter. Go back to Acts chapter 5, would you? Peter, the married man. Peter, the man who had children. Peter, the man who was called to be one of the leaders, shepherds, as it were, in the church. Acts chapter 5. They do what Jesus told them to do. They were preaching and they were healing and they were bringing the message of this whole life to those in Jerusalem. And what ends up happening? Take a look at verse 40. And they, the council, Acts chapter 5 and verse 40, and they, the council, the Sanhedrin, under the advice of Gamaliel, and they took his advice. They took Gamaliel's advice. We're not going to kill him. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus and then released them. And they went on their way complaining because they were treated unjustly. That's not right. It's not fair. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. You see, we have to have a mindset change. If we don't have a mindset change, the natural man will default back to, "Why me? I didn't do nothing wrong." That's the natural man. That's where he'll go. Would anybody agree with that? That's where the natural man goes? The natural man is going to flee from pain. The natural man is going to flee from suffering. The natural man will do that every single time. But the spiritual man will go, "Now is my opportunity to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine like the Lord Jesus Christ, to show His character." What does it mean to glorify God? Does anybody know? The word glorify, if you looked it up, it means to make big. To bring something to light so you can see it. Well, when the crush of the suffering comes, we can glorify God by showing the character of Jesus Christ. Is it normal when you're terrible pain to look to women who are crying for you and saying, "Honey, don't cry for me, cry for you"? The natural man goes, "Man, it's That's a natural man. Instead of focusing on the pain of somebody else. The natural man, when he's nailed to the cross, he says, "I'm calling the angels, you're going to get yours, buddy." It's a natural man. But we can glorify God, and that's how we do it. We have to have a mindset. Look at Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude. Remember, he heals a little slave girl from demon possession. That's a neat thing, isn't it? Oh, you're so good. Thank you for healing that little girl. See, we don't have to call Stephen to heal her. We just write, "Thanks, Paul." And what do they do to him? Remember? They have a big parade. A big parade. And Philippi, "Hey! Paul came! He's such a great guy! Doing such great humanitarian work!" Is that what they did? What do they do? They beat him. Throw him in the inner prison. You ever study that one out? Anybody ever study the inner prison out? The inner prison? You ever study that one out? Go study it out. They didn't have any indoor plumbing back then. Okay? No indoor plumbing. No windows. No windows, no indoor plumbing. Are you getting any kind of smelly picture? Can you smell that one? Okay? Beaten profusely. That's not very sanitary. I don't think they were given 3 square meals. "Hey, do you have HBO? He got a library and a workout? I just give him a workout here." What do you think? Huh? Inner prison, inner dungeon. Beaten, shackled, no light. Oh, by the way, there's no sanitation in that thing. Where do you suppose the rats like to hang out? Can you get a picture here? They're shackled in here. See? Smell terrible. They've been beaten. They're in pain. And what are they doing? Cursing God because of this injustice done to them. Right? Wrong. What are they doing? Can you get a picture of being shackled? A picture in this dungeon? What are they doing? Singing praises to God. Thank you for allowing me to suffer shame for your name. Is that the picture? Now, I might be a little bit off. Some have said that before. This is not a law book. This is a picture book. This is a picture book. It's not a law book. You have to rejoice or else. It's a picture book. You know what a picture book is? I like looking at pictures, don't you? No response. Preacher's going somewhere with that one. I don't know if I want to respond. I love picture books. I love looking at the pictures. Oh, wow, look at that picture. Oh, it's beautiful. This is a picture book. You see the face of Christ in this picture book, don't you? You see the face of Christ in Paul's life? You see the face of Christ in Peter's life? You see the face of Christ in Stephen's life? You see the face of Christ in your life? You need to look into this mirror, and when you see Paul, you see you. When you hear Paul, you hear you. Do you? It's a picture book. The principle is given and the picture is given. You know when I preach at Pleasant Hill, you know what I do? I preach principle, picture. Principle, picture. Principle, picture. And you know, I want to know what the people enjoy the most? The picture, because then they begin to understand the principle. It works for me. Everybody likes a good story, don't they? The best pictures here. Rejoicing means to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. Why? Because it is our life and our opportunity to glorify God in our bodies. My last point, with 7 minutes left, suffering must be according to the will of God. Going back to 1 Peter, if you would, take a look at 1 Peter in chapter 4 and verse 15. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers shame or suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. Suffering for doing wrong or suffering for doing right. The will of God is not that we should suffer for doing wrong. Heaven forbid, by no means let any of you suffer as a wrongdoer. Hey, if we lose everything, is it possible that we might be tempted to become a wrongdoer? I've got to feed my family. I love reading the book of Proverbs. There's a Proverbs, it's a little prayer. This thing I pray. Two things before I die. How many know this one? What are the two things the writer of Proverbs asks for? Number one, don't give me too much, that I might forget your name. Don't give me too little, that I might steal. And again, defame your name. That's a neat prayer, isn't it? That's a great prayer. Now, brethren, we don't want to do what's wrong. And boy, if things shake out and we begin to suffer horribly because of our faith, we don't want to do what's wrong. We want to do what's right. We want to suffer as Christians, as Christ ones. And 1 Peter 4:16 teaches that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and take a look at verse 13, would you? We've already read this one, but let's take a look at it again. In 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, doing good, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. The will of God is what? To suffer in doing what is right. That's His will. You ever have somebody say, what's God's will? I need to know what God's will for my life is. Now you got a verse. Well, suffer. Suffer. That's God's will. Suffering unjustly for doing what is right as a Christian is God's will. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. Once again. For you have been called for this purpose. It's God's will. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. You're supposed to suffer too. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. Why? Because when the pressure came on, He didn't sin. While being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. But what did He do? What did He do? What does it say there? He entrusted Himself. You know, we're really going to find out if things shake out like I think they're shaping up to shake out. We're really going to find out who really does trust God. Did Jesus trust God? All the way. Didn't He? All the way. Let me close with two little verses here. Go back with me to 1 Peter and chapter 4, verses 12 down to verse 19. Luke, could you read verse 19 for us? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, it closes that section about suffering. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes. Why? Yes, verse 19, please. We must know it's our purpose to suffer. Our attitude needs to be the right attitude, rejoicing, and we need them to understand that's when we prove that we do have faith, that we truly have entrusted ourselves fully to God. Brethren, I much prefer to be prepared for what is to come. I don't know if there's going to be anarchy in the streets, but it kind of seems that's where we're being pushed. And in a very gentle, nice way for my young children, I have begun to prepare their minds as I have my wife in gentle but incremental ways. God has created us men to bear the brunt. We can handle this thing. Right, Steve? I love Steve's sermons, the G.I. Joe. Oh, we go get him. You know, I can do that. God's created us as men to do that. But our ladies are not that way. Our children are not there yet. So we, knowing what's coming, have to incrementally begin to prepare them so that as our helpmates, as those we're responsible for, we can help them get through it as well. Men, it's incumbent upon us to be prepared now. Study about suffering. Picture it. Embrace it. And live it. Rejoicing. So I close with this verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. He started it out and he's going to finish it. Verse 6. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted at the proper time, casting all your anxiety, all your fear, all your worry upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour if they're not ready for suffering and they give up. But resist Him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who causes you His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maranatha, come, Lord, quickly. Thank you.